So this morning, Pastor Bob asked me, David. But I wanna backtrack a little bit because as I was thinking about this morning, and I know that in Matthew verse 6 there of chapter 1, it talks about David, the King David, and also David begot Solomon from Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. So it talks about that, but I would like to spend time this morning talking a little bit about Saul, because I think it leads up to who David was too, as a man, as a king, as a child of God. So we have Saul and we have David, and we have Saul as being man's choice and David as being God's choice. You know, and we're always interested, aren't we? We should be, as his living vessels, we should be interested in what God's choice is and not what man's choice is, because today there's a lot of man's choices out there. We can see it as we go down the road, right? Elect so-and-so, right? I saw one poster, I think it was for mayor, and I can't remember the guy's name, Skidmore, I think it was Skidmore, but on his thing it says no, something like no more government, just answers kind of thing, right? So he's trying to make a ploy that he's going to have the answers, but he doesn't. Just to let you know, anybody that runs for mayor, governor, president, they don't have all the answers, right? Just if you didn't know that, right? I think they've got a proven track record. See, man's got a proven track record, right? We're a bunch of sinners, liars, cheats, right? So you can vote on that, right? You can make sure that who you vote for will be a liar, cheat, thief. It's a given, right? Even if you elect a pastor or what you consider a righteous man, we've all been there. We all broke the commandments, right? So that's the people's choice. And even with God's choice, there's some problems with God using man, because we're sinful, right? So, but God's ways are always better. And so as we look at Saul, and I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're gonna skip through 1 Samuel here quite rapidly. I'm gonna highlight a few verses here. But as Samuel was the last of the judges, as we looked at Ruth last week, and we saw that he was, that was, you know, the last of the judges, Samuel was, but he was a righteous one, right? Remember last time we talked about the judges, it was, a lot of them were corrupt. A lot of them worshipped and followed after false gods. So when we look at Samuel, he's a different breed. He's a man that desires to lead people according to what God wants. So when we look at Samuel, we look at him as wanting the very, very best for Israel. He wants to, you know, he wants to direct Israel in such a way that they would be led by the Lord. But as Samuel does this in verse 8 of chapter 7, we read, "So the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord, our God, for us.'" They saw benefit. Why wouldn't they see benefit, right? They have history, just as we have history with man and the sin problem and the issue with man's sin. We have a wonderful history with the Lord. We see him bring Israel out of Egypt. We've seen him bring Israel out of captivity. And so we personally today have a wonderful history with the Lord. We've seen the Lord work wonders in our own lives, solving and curing and healing our addictions that we've picked up along the way in the flesh. what a wonderful testimony we have for the Lord. And they saw the benefit, and they said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord for us. They found that there was benefit. And Samuel took the suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord of Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and he so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. God can overcome, and he can overwhelm the enemy. And so our best bet is never to cease from crying out to the Lord, because the Lord can do some wonderful things. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far below Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines would come against Israel here. Israel would fend them off because of the faithfulness of God. It wasn't something that they were able to do without the Lord's power. That Samuel was faithful to pray for Israel in this case. And then the thing that you should notice here is that Samuel set up the stone of Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. You know, the past can be prophetic for us. You know, we look at the past and we see what the Lord has done in our lives. We've seen that he's taken our sin and he's cleansed us and he's washed us. And you know what? We might fall back into that sin again. That same God can take us and cleanse us and wash us again and strip away that sin again. What an awesome thing that we have a God that we can look toward and say, you know, we've seen him do this in the past and prophetically say he'll do it again. You know, we can prophetically say that he is able and he's willing and wanting to do that again. But you know, we're no different than Israel. And when God does something wonderful in our lives, and he defeats the enemy, and maybe he's taking you to a height that you feel great about. You're excited that the Lord has taken you to a different place in your walk with him, and you've seen the hand of God just work in your life, and maybe in your family. You know, I think of Karen's family and how he saved all of them after she got saved, except for one. We still got one holdout that we're still praying through. But what a wonderful work that the Lord did in that. And it's so easy for us to sit at that. And at first we're like really, really excited about the work of the Lord and how he did something. But then we forget. Somehow we forget. We were coming back from someplace yesterday, and the kids were saying, Dad, do you remember this and do you remember that? And honestly, I could remember nothing. You know? They have such a bad memory of things, you know, of happenings. You know, and once in a while it strikes me and like, I remember that, and it's really exciting for me because I don't remember much, it seems. And so, but we forget. We forget. We forget how good the Lord is. And so, that's what happened here with Israel. And then a little bit later, we find in chapter 8 here that Samuel's sons are unrighteous. That Israel even sees that, right? It says, now it came to pass that Samuel was old and he made his sons judge. But then it tells us that even though they were judges, they didn't walk in his way in verse 3. But his sons did not walk in his way. They turned aside after dishonoring again, took bribes and perverted justice. So here's a righteous man, Samuel, with two sons that did not walk in the ways of the Lord. It said, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, that they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You know, they went from a theocracy, a nation that would be ruled by God, to a monarch, a ruling of man, of one man, making all the decisions. See, we think today, while we look at history and we look at the monarchs and we look at some of the travesties that have happened over the years, and we look at that and we say, well, we wouldn't want a monarch either, right? Because we have one man ruling. But then we get into a democracy, and sometimes the democracies we say are elite, right? But really it isn't. The theocracy is what we really desire, because that is what we're going to experience when we get to heaven. But we've got a great God. We shouldn't fear that, because what He's going to tell us to do and what we want to do is praise Him and glorify Him. In this life, we should look at His Word and go, wow, we want to do everything the Lord has presented to us, right? We want to be, even today, under a theocracy. We don't want to be under a democracy. We don't want to have people making decisions for us. We want God to be making the decisions for us. Amen? So we want the Lord's truth. And so, you know, this upset, obviously, Samuel and whatnot. But the Lord said, I'll heed to the voice of the people. Just heed to it. They rejected me, not you. Don't you feel that way sometimes when you go out and you witness to somebody, and maybe that's not taken very well, right? And you feel kind of rejected, but you know what? They didn't reject you. They rejected the truth, right? Unless you used your language instead of the Lord's language, then they rejected you. But if we take Scripture, you know what I like to do when I'm out on the street is that if somebody comes up to you and you're trying to share Christ with them, and a lot of people will have a lot of theology in their head, right? They'll have a lot of thoughts of the way things should be in their own head, but... And then you ask them, what do you base that on? And they don't have anything really to base it on. It's just some of their thoughts that this opinion and that opinion kind of came together and formed their belief system, in a sense. But then when you tell them what your understanding is and your belief in the Lord and what He's done in your life, and then you show them Scripture, that's powerful. The Word is powerful, right? It divides. Right, like a two-edged sword. So it certainly is not against us. You know, if you show them the Word of God, if you stand upon the Word of God, it's against the Lord. So in a sense, what the Lord was saying, take your hands off it, Samuel. Just let them do it. It's against me. It's between me and them, right? It always comes down to it, right? When we have a problem with somebody that's speaking the truth, you know, maybe you've got a brother that came up to you and identified a sin in your life, and you're like, I'm so mad at him, right? Your initial reaction isn't good. But you know what? It's not about that relationship with your brother. It's about your relationship with the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. It's between you and God. But you know, as as Israel here took on a leader or wanted to lead, Samuel warns them, right? Verse 11 through 17 there, it says, he will take your sons, right? He will appoint captains in verse 12. He will take your daughters in verse 13. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards. Verse 15, he will take the tenth of your grain, and he will take your male servants. Verse 17, he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Is this what you want? Right? Samuel's presenting to him, is this really what you want? When you meet up with people and they're in bondage of sin, and you say, is this really what you want? Is this bondage of sin? Is this really what you want? How you want to live in? I don't understand, you know, when we meet Christ, when we come to Him and He saves us, I don't understand how we can go back in time to that life that He saved us from. It blows my mind because I think, is this really what you want to go back to? Right? I know of guys that have left their wives that have been walking supposedly with the Lord for 20 years, and they woke up one morning and decided to leave their wife for somebody else. Do you really want to do that? Do you really want to go into that sin that you used to live in? That bondage? Why would you want to do that? And all Samuel is trying to present here is, this is what's going to happen. In verse 18 he says, and you will cry out in that day because of your king, because of the bondage that you put yourself into, whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. You'll get exactly what you deserve. Right? You have chosen that path. God didn't choose that path for you. You chose that path. And now you're going to get exactly what you deserve. And you know what? God's warned you. God's told you, man, this isn't a right path to go into. But somehow, we all reason it out in our own minds. Well, we don't understand it all. But for us not to understand it all, right? We can't see the future, right? Most of us can't anyways. I can't. I have a hard time with today. Worry about the future, right? So I look at it and I go, why would we want to, you know, sometimes we don't understand why God asks us to do certain things. But as we'll get to some of the mistrust that Saul had in the Lord, we'll find out there's reasons for why He does this. There's protection for your family, for your loved ones, right? For the man not to fall into sin, that protects our wives. You know, I can't imagine, you know, my relationship with Karen any differently. But if I did something foolish and allowed my flesh to get involved with somebody else, what an awful thing. It would destroy my relationship with my wife. It would destroy my relationship with my family, my sons, my daughters. What would that be saying? We got to be careful. We got a purpose in our heart, just as Daniel did. He purposed in his heart. Right? Be careful. And they refused to obey the Lord. And they chose Saul as their king. And interesting enough, as we go over in chapter 9, the end of chapter 9, Saul is anointed king. It says in verse 27 there, it says, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead, and he will, and he went on. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. And Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has appointed you commander over his inheritance? So the Lord allowed it. There was no glamour here. You know, this wasn't a big announcement where, hey, you know, everybody, here's the big shot right here, the big king. It wasn't like that. It was a humble beginning for Saul. But as we'll find out, it didn't always stay that way for him to be humble. So God allowed it. God allowed this to happen. But as we find out through the whole genealogy, as we study through there, there's no stumbling blocks for the Lord. The Lord didn't pick Saul. And it didn't mean that Saul, you know, all of a sudden the Lord somehow was unable to perform his plan to the fulfillment that Christ would be the one to carry out the final sacrifice. It didn't interrupt. It didn't distract the Lord. The Lord had it all together, no matter what. But in verse 14 of that same chapter, chapter 10, we see that Saul's uncle says to him and his servants, "Where did you go?" So he said, "To look for the donkeys." Which, if you want to read through chapter 10, you'll find that. When he saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the manner of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Saul had said." So he knew his position, but he didn't let on to it. It's still a humble beginning here for Saul. You know, you can see that he was a humble man right here, and he wasn't going to tell him that he was anointed as king to be king over Israel. In chapter 11, we see that there was doubters. There's folks that didn't want Saul to be king. But the Amorites came. They encamped around Israel. They came against him. And Saul had victory here. He was victorious over the Amorites. And it says in verse 6, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. It was really the Lord. It wasn't really Saul that defeated the enemy. But it was the Lord. And it's always important for us, as we win victory, as we win battles, that we don't take that glory for ourselves, right? But that we give it to the Lord. You know, God, that you did this for me. You know, you performed this miracle in my life. You gave me victory over this. But it did something, and as you'll notice in the latter part of that chapter, is that people noticed that Saul is the guy. He did do this. He did win victory, and it started to catapult him into this kingship that he wasn't experiencing all the support. Now all of a sudden he's got the support of those around him. That's a pretty awesome thing, right? But it can also lead to, you know, when I manage people, right, I always want their support. Why? It makes it a lot easier for me to get the job done, right? You're not dragging the anchor behind you, right? The heavy weights behind you, the heavy burden. It's always nice to have that sway, right? But I had somebody this week actually say to me, "Fred, you know, I was telling my husband what a wonderful boss you are, and that we're so blessed to have you." And so I wrote back to her and said, "I don't need any flattery, because I really don't, because I'm a man of flesh." You know what flattery does to a man? It blows him up. It blows him up. Don't need any flattery. Just give it to the Lord. Because really, this old man of Fred would have never done what this new man does. Right? Self-seeking old man would never do what the new man does. So it's not my fault. It's God's fault. He created the newness, right? Um, So obviously, this not only catapulted Saul into this kingship, but it also catapulted him into the flesh. And in chapter 12, Samuel would give a warning to the folks. He would say in such a way that, yes, you got your king, but be careful. Be careful, he says. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, and however you pronounce that word, and Samuel, I'll call him Jeff. How's that? Jeffrey. I'm just kidding. And Samuel, and delivered you out of the hands of the enemy on every side, and you dwelt in safety. I'm at chapter 12, verse 11. I'm sorry. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us," when the Lord your God was your king. So they did some replacement here. You could call this Israel's replacement theology, right? Where they replace the real king with a manly king. "Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you." He's done what he wanted him to do. He said, "If you fear the Lord and serve him, obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and your king will reign over you. Over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers." So be careful, he says, because there's a danger. There's a danger involved here, is that man will follow man, and man will not follow God. You know, we had a, you guys have experienced this in this church, right? Is that Pastor Larry, beginning of August, moves to Colorado, right? Pastor Fred comes in. Who are you following? Are you following Larry or are you following the Lord? That's the decision you guys had to make, and you did it well. And you decided, "Hey, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to stick with it. Even though this knucklehead is up there now, I'm going to stick with it," right? So you need to follow the Lord, right? No matter who's up front, Pastor Bill used to always say, "Don't follow me, follow Jesus. He's the pastor," right? So it's Jesus who's the pastor of this church. We got to make sure that we do those sorts of things. I remember a case in point when back, I as I was thinking about this, I want to say 15 years ago, it was probably 20 years ago, there was a bridge on the New York State Thruway. Do you remember it? Up towards Schenectady, Albany area, that collapsed. Completely fell down into the river that was there. And there was many, many a cars that went off that river, off that bridge into the river. But I remember a testimony of a guy that stood up and he said, "I saw the lights disappear in front of me. And I was far enough back that I could slam on the brakes, and I pulled over. And when I pulled over, I got out. And I had a flashlight with me, and I got out in the middle of the road and I tried stopping this one car. And it was filled with teenagers. And as they went by, they said some stuff to me, tooted their horn, and they went over the bridge down into the stream." And very honestly, this is what Samuel was doing. He was saying, "Guys, do you know what you're getting yourself into? I want to put up some warning signs. I've got the flashlights with the special cones on them. It's important that we don't follow man, that we follow the Lord. Even though sometimes we might say, I don't know if this makes sense. But the Lord knows. He's got proven history of righteousness. He's always right. There's not one time that we can prove that he was wrong. Right? Even us. Even the lives that we can testify to this because of the times when we've trusted the Lord, we've lived righteous lives. When we haven't trusted the Lord, we've fallen away from those righteous lives. So it's important to heed the warning of the Lord, not to be dependent upon our own righteousness, but be dependent upon Christ's righteousness. In chapter 13, we see now that Saul has reigned. It says in verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. So in the second year, we see some pride here start to happen as Jonathan in verse 3 attacks the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked the garrisons of the Philistines, and that Israel was also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. You know, it was Jonathan that attacked. It wasn't Saul. But for whatever reason, Saul decided that it was under his reign. So, therefore, it was his, right? And we see some things that happen here where the Philistines attack and the people scatter. And, you know, you can tell what happens when we're disobedient to the Lord or when that pride arises in us, right? And it scattered some of the folks. Said when, in verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, and in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. You know, those that crossed over the Jordan, they saw it as being, it's almost like, hey, there's no hope in this land. This land that God sent us into. But the problem was is that they took their eyes off the Lord and they put them on this guy Saul. And yeah, there is something to fear when we put our trust in man. There is something to fear there. There's danger involved. Then Samuel was going to show up and he was going to do a sacrifice, yet Saul didn't want to wait for him. And there's a lot of thought on why this was disobedience to the Lord that Saul would take upon him the offering here, but and offer it and made the offering. Some think that perhaps he was acting in the priest's duty and that wasn't his duty. Some just think that it's possibly that he just disobeyed the word of the Lord. He saw what the Lord said to him, that he was supposed to wait for Samuel to do the offering, and yet he didn't. And look in verse 11 what Samuel says to him. He says, "What have you done? You know, why have you done this?" Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattered from me and that they did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together in Mishmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me to Gilgad, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.'" And Samuel said, "You have done foolishly." You know, Saul was full of excuses why he did what he did. A lot of blame pointed. But the bottom line is, when we sin, we should look no other place than our own hearts. Right? Don't look at somebody else, because when you solve their sin, that doesn't do anything to solving your sin. Right? So we need to concentrate on where our hearts are. But he said that he had done this foolishly. A deliberate disobedience. He knew that he should have waited. He had scattered the people himself because of his foolish pride. Because he had taken the position that he was the one that had attacked the Philistines instead of Jonathan. It was a deliberate disobedience to the Lord. And then in verse 14, it says, "Now your kingdom will not continue." You know, the Lord has sought for a man for himself, a man after his own heart. And this is where David kind of comes in, right? We build David upon this. We say this is who God was really looking for, right? And we know that David was such a man. He was a man after his own heart. And we'll see next week. We'll see how David was, you know, he was a sinful man. But what made him that man after God's own heart? You know, what allowed him to be, what makes David a man that we would look towards today and say, he was a man after God's own heart? It wasn't his sinful nature, but it was how he dealt with his life, how he dealt with his sin, right? So and then we'll see that Saul continues in his disobedience. In chapter 15, it says that Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to appoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord." Almost a desperate plea that Samuel would plead with Saul and say, desperately, "I want you to take heed of the voice of the words of the Lord." Thus says the Lord of hosts, "I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Now how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare them, but kill both man and women, infant, nursing children, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." Boy, that sounds awful, you know, right off the deep end, doesn't it? It's like, let's just do away with everything. But, you know, that's a picture of our flesh and what the Lord commands us to do to our flesh. Right? Romans 8:13, I'll just read it to you. It says that, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds," see that word, it's deeds, it's all plural, "of the body, you will live." It's important that we put to death those deeds of the flesh, those things that prohibit us from being righteous and unto God. And sometimes we look at that verse 3 of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel here, and we might think that's pretty severe, pretty extreme, right? That the Lord would want us to do such things, or want Saul to do such things, to put to death. But see, God sees ahead. Right? And if we jumped ahead 300 years in the book of Esther, we'll find out that this king that, you know, later on in the chapter we find out that he allows the king, Agag, to actually live. Right? Samuel ends up being the one that kills him, but he allows, obviously, some descendants even from Agag to live. And we see that in the book of Esther, 300 years later, unbeknownst to why Samuel didn't have a clue probably why he told this, all Samuel knew was that God said to do this. Right? So in our own reasoning, we might say, hey, this doesn't seem reasonable. This doesn't seem reasonable for us to do. You know, I've had many a young man say to me, it's not reasonable that I would not have premarital sex, right, before I was married. It's not reasonable. But in God's eyes, it's reasonable. You know why? Because He knows what happens after that, right? And I've had a young man came to me once and said, I understand now. Why? But it was too late. Because the consequences was there. He understood. But don't allow the Word of God to go from us and say, hey, we can't reason this out. Right? But 300 years from this time, Esther, and if you remember right, Esther was queen of Persia, right? And there was a man, Mordecai, right? That this man, Haman, just hated and despised and wanted to kill the Jews. Remember him? He was a descendant of this king. So what happens to us? When we try to play God and we try to figure out the future and figure out why God would even want us to do this or have us to do this. Don't try to figure it out because we don't know the future. But know that He is God. He has proven Himself and what He says we should do. It's important. It's important that we do it. But in verse 10, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel and said, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. For he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord. That should grieve us when we see somebody that is being disobedient in the Lord. We're praying through some things right now for a couple that we're just grieved for. It grieves us to see their marriage after 30 years being dissolved because of sin. It grieves us. It should grieve us. It should get us to the point where we think, could this happen to us? Should we throw some more protection up that the Lord has allowed us to have? Should we allow the Lord more into our lives? Should we be covered by His wing of protection? Because He is our strength. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, he was told, Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. It was all about him. See how humility turns to pride if we are not careful. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel said to Saul, remember up, as we read through this next few passages, up further, it would talk about how Saul went into the land of Agag, and he would destroy everything that wasn't good in his own eyes. And he would look at things and say, I'm not going to destroy that because that's some profitable sheep. Remember, nice oxen. And he brought back him and that stuff and the king. It says here, Samuel went to Saul and he confronted him and he said to him, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul thought that he did it, that he went into that land. See, that's a problem with sin. I think it taints our, it allows us not to really see what the Lord wants us to do, you know. Sometimes we can't see clearly. And then all of a sudden we think, well, we did what the Lord wanted us to do. Right? And then, but, you know, a friend never allows this to pass, right? So he says this to Samuel. Samuel says, but Samuel said, what then? Is the bleeding of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Are you nuts? I hear this stuff. I hear it. You think I don't hear the bleeding of the sheep? Well, yeah, but they were nice. They were nice sheep. Right? We brought back the nice stuff. They were okay. God said, get rid of it all. He had some nice stuff in our lives, right? Sometimes we look at things and we go, gee, you know, me and Jeff, we like to hunt, you know? We like to get out there, but can that become an idol to us? It had become an idol to me, right? all of a sudden we're off doing the hunting stuff and we're forgetting what the Lord, about the Lord. It's good stuff. Hey, it provides, you know, I used to say, well, you know, it provides extra meat for my family. That's not why I was hunting. Right? It was an idol to me. It was a god to me. So God said, go out and destroy even the good stuff. And in verse 17, it says, Samuel said, when you were little, in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Think back. Think where you were. Think where you came from. Were you little? And God was still going to use you? God can't use somebody that's high on himself. There's a big problem with using that. You know why? Because they're not willing to conform to his will. They're not willing to put aside those things that Romans tells us to put to death. Those things, right? The things of the flesh. To put them to death, can't use us. And Samuel in verse 22 says, as the Lord has created delight, has as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat ram. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's as bad as witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voices. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. He was disqualified from the position in which the Lord allowed him to have. Why? Because he wasn't repentant. And he tries to convince him. He tears his robe in verse 27 and all that. And then in verse 30 he says, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of the people, my people. He was concerned about how he would be looked upon by the elders of his people. Sometimes when we've asked folks, you know, do you have sin in your lives? Are you struggling with something? Do you want to just come forward and have prayer? They won't come forward. Right? Why? I've been there. You know, why wouldn't I come forward? I was afraid that everybody else would look at me and say, he must have sin in his life, right? But that's not who we should be fearful of looking upon us. We should be thankful that we have a gracious God that is able to forgive. And that we should come forward and get forgiven by him, because we want to get right with the Lord. You know? But we need that repentant heart. We need to be, you know, without a repentant heart, it's hard to be used by God. It really is. Because we've hardened ourselves to his goodness. You know? Saul is a perfect example of a man that was at a humble beginning, but his end wasn't so humble. As we see, as we look through scriptures, and I encourage you to read on, because next week we're going to get into David, right? But I encourage you to read through it, because even Samuel, as the Lord says, I want you to go to Jesse's boys, and I want you to pick somebody from Jesse's family. Even Saul says, or Samuel says, don't tell Saul this because he'll kill me. He knew his heart. And then we'll see that David plays him. You know, he has these evil spirits and he's plagued with them. And David plays the harp and he sues him and stuff. But he wants to kill David. Why? Because of pride. Right? So we see a humble beginning and a prideful end for Saul. And that's not the way we want to finish. We want to finish this race as humbly as we started. We came to Christ saying we cannot do anything to forgive ourselves for what we did. We can't get right. We have no formula to get right with God except Jesus. Right? We come in that humble as a new believer. We need to continue that, right? We need to see God's grace involved in our lives. You know, this past week I had the privilege of, Finger Lakes had a dinner for all the pastors with Pastor Chuck, you know, and it was kind of neat, you know, sitting around and gaining. We asked him some questions, and it was kind of neat to hear his response. But when we got all done, Pastor Scott Gallatin said, Chuck, how can we pray for you? And this was his response. His response was this. He said, pray that I will continue to be usable. He said, because the Lord has blessed me so much, right? He has blessed our fellowship. He has grown my church. He has done everything. And I don't want to forget that. Because as soon as I forget it, he said, it's very easy for me to say, I did this. But that's what Saul said, right? That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. We don't want to be in that same camp. We want to finish well, right? We want to give him all the glory, right? Just allow it to flow back to him. And it's so easy for us to say that we've done it, you know? But the bottom line is that God does it. He does everything that is successful in this church. You can point right to him. It was none of the pastors, none of the elders, none of the deacons, none of the people. It was all about the Lord. Right? And that's what we got to keep our focus is. Focus that he's done it all. And he'll continue to do it. He'll continue to bless us.